wonderful message and song. Please take your Bible, turn to Psalm 65, 65th Psalm. Bible says in Psalm 65, to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Sion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer to us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and evening to rejoice. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest it, the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that helps us to understand how we should think of you and see you. Thank you for the inspired words here written by David as a song, a psalm that would help us to praise you, to help us to be satisfied in you, to help us to see the reasons we should be satisfied. I pray that you'd use this in our hearts and our lives to establish us, to settle us, to help us to look at you in a different way. God, I pray for anyone who's here today who's never accepted you, that they would see their need of salvation, the need to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, the one that you provided for a sacrifice, who is risen again. And when we see him, we certainly will bow down and worship at his feet. I pray that you would be glorified today. Give me unction, clarity of thought, and understanding, Lord. Without you, this is useless. And so I pray that you would use this and glorify yourself. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The previous Psalms kind of flow into this one. It's not that any of them were written together, but the translators were very gifted at understanding the flow of the scriptures, and most of the scriptures are very much in order. These psalms are taken and they're grouped. They were grouped before the translators saw them, and then as they were preached and as they did their research, they see a pattern, and so it's the reason that they're numbered and they flow the way they do. Now, it's like the Proverbs. If you read the Proverbs through, they also have a flow and an understanding. You could do verse by verse in Proverbs, and every verse would have a different message sometimes, and sometimes several verses would have a message. But in this particular psalm, we kind of can come to a conclusion that if we are looking at God in the right perspective, with the right spiritual sight, if we would evaluate God from his perspective, from who he is, rather than, listen, who we want him to be. That's the big deal. Not who we want him to be, but who he is.
oftentimes we look at him and we say, well, he's a God of love. And that is part of his nature, there's no doubt about it. But that's not all of who he is. It doesn't even really control who he is. What controls him is righteousness and justice and judgment. So the way we want to see him is not always the way that is best going to help us. Do you understand that statement? As I was thinking it out and writing it, I thought, I don't know that that makes sense. It makes perfect sense to me, but some things make sense to me, and other people go, I have no idea what you're talking about. When I'm texting, my children go, can somebody give me a translation on that? I have no idea what that means. Thank you, Rachel. Stephen, I mean, they tease me all the time. Dad, what did you mean when you texted that? I have no idea what you're talking about. Well, it makes sense to me. Sometimes we see things from a perspective that we think helps us, and it actually does not. It doesn't give us the full benefit of the help that's available. And one of the areas I know that I struggle with as a believer, and I have seen other people struggle with as believers, is being satisfied. Not just content, but when you're satisfied, you're done wanting. When you're satisfied, you say this, I couldn't eat another bite. When you're satisfied, you stop looking for another answer. Here, this psalm deals with, specifically in verse number 4, we're going to borrow from this and see, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. So we're going to look at this psalm as being satisfied in three different categories in our lives, in who God is, not what he's going to do or what he's done, but who God has proven himself to be time and time and time again in the scriptures. And so that we can say, I don't need any more. I'm satisfied. I'm not looking. Now look, this satisfied is not a satisfied so much that I'm going to stop everything. Like I've done enough work and I'm satisfied with it, and so I'm not going to work anymore. That's our culture. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, as a believer, actually being satisfied in whatever circumstance we're in, not because we're in the circumstance, but because of who our God is in the circumstance. Being satisfied with God, truly satisfied. The first thing we see is in verses 1 through 4, and they have to do with praise, which also will lend themselves, this verse will lend itself again tonight to, of course, Psalm 66, which begins, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, unto God all ye lands, sing forth the honor of his name, make his praise glorious. And so here in the first verse of this psalm, the Bible says, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. So the idea is there is no other being on the planet ever created by man or not. There's no other thing that should be given praise and worship more than God. And so if I will praise and worship God in the way that I should, I will begin to see him for who he actually is rather than who I want him to be. So if I'm going to be satisfied, I've got to make God the object of my praise. Not my children, not my husband, not my wife. I don't have a husband, just my wife. Not my kids. I've got to see God for who he is, and the fact that he alone, it says that it waits. So without God, watch, without God, there's no praise. Now, this isn't worldly praise. This is praise which is fully explained in verse 13. They shout for joy, they also sing. Praise is opening, vocally opening your mouth and praising God for who he is. Also what he's done, but more importantly, who he is. Because he was who he was before he did anything. And that's the point of praise. When we get the right view of God, it is natural. I still love to hear Temple Baptist Church sing, the choir sing, the people sitting in the pew sing. Why? Because it's not that you've been taught to sing. It's that mostly, even if you know you can't sing, which I don't know when you know that. I had a hand raised there. You still sing. Why? Well, because it's not for you. We're praising him. When I say praise him, I'm not praising me. When I say thank God, I'm not thanking me. Why? Because he, without him, everything else is silent. He's the one that brings the praise. That's why I say when we start off the service, if God doesn't meet with us today, we're really meeting here in vain. Why? Because he's the only one who deserves praise. He's the only one who deserves worship. He's the only one who deserves honor. And everything else waits on him. Everything else is silent. Waiteth is really a great word because it means without him, there is nothing. Oh, I think that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. We need to get the understanding that without God, there's no reason to praise. In other words, you could say this, if earth is all there is to our lives, if the things we have on earth, the relationships we have on earth, if this is all there is and there really is no God, then what is the point? Because without God, there's nothing. God created. Without God, there's no creation. In fact, creation's a high point in this psalm and a focus on that because seeing God for what he has done in creation helps us to understand, wait, our God is capable of doing way more and has done way more than that. So verse number one helps us to establish that when we get the right view of God and we begin to understand that it is God only that we praise, it gives us the ability then to move toward being satisfied with him. I love Twyla. I am satisfied with her. I don't want another woman. I am full. And I don't mean fed up, like some of you are thinking. You're welcome. Because she is fed up sometimes with me when I hear her walking around going, ugh, I know I've crossed the line. I'm telling you, when you and I become satisfied, not just content, but completely filled up with God, we'll start looking at our lives, our situation, our circumstances in a different way. So, when I see God for who he is, this sets the stage for the things that we can be satisfied in if we'll see God for who he is. Number one, I can be satisfied in the relationship that I have with him and the relationship I have with him because of him. Look at verse number one says, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. So then he says, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Be satisfied with God because he has made a way for us to have a relationship with him that yields satisfaction. Those verses say this. There's a vow that has to be paid. You know what the vow is? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death. God's justice and judgment will be fulfilled. It will be paid to him in person at the great white throne judgment. Those without Jesus Christ, those who've never accepted Christ as their Savior, that vow will be paid. God has said, No, nothing will glory in my presence. No sin shall be in my presence. There will be no sin there. There will be nothing in front of God except that God make a way to provide an escape for it. So verse number 2 says, you hear prayer, and here's the bottom line, all flesh shall come to thee. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10, that every knee shall bow, should bow, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you look in the scriptures, and I as in studying this, I was going to bring out the list and begin to list off all the verses. If you want them, I'll give them to you. But there's over 95 verses that specifically say that all flesh or all nations will be before God. They will. All flesh is going to come to him. Why? Because there's a vow that has to be paid. What was the vow? If you eat of the fruit, thou shalt surely die. And so God considered every person a sinner under Adam, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, so that he could save by Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We were born sinners, and we are going to die sinners without God intervening for us. And that's what he does. The Bible says, iniquities prevail against me. I can't win. As for transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Now, David, understanding the law and using this legal thought here, which is greatly expounded upon in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, greatly expounded upon by Brother Paul, who was inspired to write a solution to our iniquities, what God did. Understanding this, he says, so here's the deal. I have iniquity against me, prevailing against me, and if you don't purge away our transgressions, there's no hope for us. That's the idea. He's trying to give us this hopeless case. Now, I'm going to just pause here and say, why are we mostly not satisfied with God? Because we mostly don't take into account what God was willing to do to give us a relationship with him. Why don't we? Because we don't consider ourselves with iniquity prevailing against us. In other words, it's winning. I can't do anything about it. I can't stop it. And the transgression being so overwhelming that I can't do anything about it. You're going to have to purge me from it, God. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. David in Psalm 51 knew that he had to have God in that case. There was no way to wash. Look, 10 steps, 11 steps, 12 steps, 40 steps are not going to purge you. There's only one thing. God has to do it. So he says in verse number 4, blessed. So I'm blessed. Why? I can be satisfied. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. I looked up that dwell in thy courts. You know what it means? I know this is deep. Dwell wherever God is, and he dwells with you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you know that right now the Holy Spirit of God, for those of us who are saved, dwells in us? He dwells in us. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. He said, blessed is that man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. We're so busy looking around at the world of all the things that we think will satisfy us that we're not satisfied with God being in us and really giving us peace, joy, long-suffering, love, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, right now, and being satisfied with that. A man goes wacko or a woman goes wacko in her marriage or his marriage whenever they see something else they want, another person, and they're not satisfied suddenly, where before they were fine. Now, they usually say, well, I just don't love them anymore. The fact is, you didn't look for a reason to be satisfied. People, people don't come to church, not talking about sick people, all right? I'm not talking about people who can't make it physically. That's not the point. I'm talking about people who could come to church, but they don't come to church. Be careful. For some of the For some of the most clueless reasons, like they have no clue is what I mean. Because if you call them stupid or dumb, then they're you know, those thoughts, then they get mad. But it is clueless. Because I don't come to church for you. And you shouldn't come to church for me. You shouldn't not come to church because of me. And I shouldn't not come to church because of you. You're going, well, I'm here, so why are you telling me? Well, I'm using us as an example because we're here. Now, I'm not talking about people who are sick. Don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about people who can't physically make it. That is not what I'm talking about. When I choose not to come to the place that God sent His Son to die for, and that's the church, then I'm choosing to dismiss my relationship with God and say, well, I'm not satisfied because so-and-so is there. Now, I've said this to people when they've asked, and they'll say, well, I can't come because so-and-so is there. And I'll say this, well, just let me ask you this question. Why do you come to church? Now, look, there are all kinds of extenuating circumstances, and I'm not trying to get into all of those. I'm talking about if your motivation is because of something other than God, then your motivation is wrong, whether you come or whether you don't come. We went to a church in Springfield, Missouri. My dad was the associate pastor there. It was a very large church, but it was like going to a church that had 8 churches in it. It was a huge church. The class that he taught was over 300 and some people that came every Sunday. That's just the people in that class. There were 400 in this one, 150 in this one, 900 in this one. In the pastor's class, there were probably close to 1,000. It was a huge church. And it was obvious in that church as I began to understand things, which I didn't even while I was there. But one thing I did notice is that people came to church to go to that class because mostly they'd come to that church, go to that class, and leave. Well, this is the only place I have any fellowship, is what they would say. Or they would say, I don't like so-and-so. Or I don't like this. Okay, all that's showing is we're just not satisfied. That's all it shows. If I can't be satisfied with everything God has given me and every place He's put me because of His goodness, then I have a serious problem, not with people, with God. And I know someone would love to argue this point, but it's in the Bible. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now you say, well, who are you preaching to? I'm just reminding us, you're here. I'm just reminding us that every time we come to the choice of coming to church, and we, now again, I'm not talking about sickness. Man, you know what's typical? The people that are sick and can't make it want to be here. I'm just going to make that statement in case they're watching. Most of them want to be here, but they can't. And when they get back, they're not going, oh, I'm so sad I'm back. People are shaking their hand. We're so glad to see you. We're glad you're here. Oh, hey, I'm glad to be back. Or they go, I'm not sure why. You and I are going to be satisfied with what God has given us in His goodness in His house when we understand what it took to bring us into His presence. So we'll be satisfied with the relationship. Do you know that Jesus Christ died and God killed Him? It wasn't the Jews or the Romans. It was God. It pleased Him to do it. Why? To sacrifice Him for you and for me. For God so loved the world. that he gave his only begotten son. It took a great sacrifice to say, I'll do whatever it takes to take care of their transgressions, to take care of their iniquities, because I have none. I've not sinned. But I'll do whatever it takes so that they can dwell with me in the courts, in the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Specifically, he's focusing in to where God desires to meet with us. In this case, in David's case, it would have been the tabernacle. They called it the temple. They called it the house. They called it multiple things because David knew that there was going to be a temple built. Nevertheless, God wants them to focus. I provided this for you. When do I become satisfied? When I recognize that the relationship that I have with God is only because of God and not a bit because of me. The second thing that we can be satisfied in, after God cleaned us up and gave us fellowship with Him, is this idea of the things that go on around us that we see, but we don't always pay attention to. So verse number 5, by terrible things in righteousness will thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Now there are some that say that this relates to some deliverance that David had experienced when the enemies rose up. If you look in Revelation, it certainly has to do with the nations coming before God and being silenced before Him. There's no doubt that God can do that, but there's a few other things that we can look at here. So if we see God's power demonstrated, first of all, in salvation, as we've already seen. What terrible thing did God do to give us salvation? Well, He sacrificed His only begotten Son. Now, the word terrible means that doesn't mean just awe-inspiring. It means that there's a frightful power displayed. If you've ever been outside in the open and a thunderstorm comes through and there's lightning, if you're smart, you start looking for a place to go in. If you're out in the open, you just pray you don't get zapped. I mean, that's what you're praying. That's why they say whenever you're playing golf, don't play golf because you're holding the very thing that will kill you. You might hit the best shot you ever made, and that would be the last shot you ever made. Lightning is terrible. I remember as a kid, man, I couldn't have been more than 5. We were sitting out in the backyard in Georgia. There was a lightning storm coming up, and it was in Savannah. It was in a house right on the church property that was there after they built the big building. And we were sitting out there on the porch of that, and we were looking there, and we're watching this storm come in, and there's lightning all around, and you know, we're sitting under the carport. We should be safe there. You're not. And so we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, I think it was me and 2 of my brothers, maybe a dog, but all of a sudden the hair started raising up on our arms, and you could feel this tingling. Well, you know that lightning is associated with static electricity, but more importantly, it's not static electricity. There's a point of origin on the ground before it's struck. So you're sitting there. Guess where the point of origin was? From here to right at the back pew. And we saw that thing hit and balls of fire start rolling across the ground. And we ran like scalded cats. I am telling you, it was frightening. It's still ingrained in my mind. It was terrible. It was awe-inspiring. But more importantly, it was frightening. Does it frighten you that God would kill His own Son for you? Does the power and majesty of what goes on just in the universe the stars. What? Think how terrible this is. The sun comes up and goes down, and yet there's a shield between us and the sun. You know why it's there? Because God set it there. The ozone comes and goes, gets thin, gets thick. It's done that forever. Why? Because that's the way God designed it. If it was always the same, it would never be the same here. It's amazing when you begin to think of the way that the rains come in, that floods are. When you look at them and you see things, a tornado is frightening. It should be frightening. Oh, I just love watching it. I love watching it when it's far away. When I can get it on video and it's still a mile away and I'm not hearing it so much. Listen, there should be some things that frighten us. The way the world is going and what God is going to do about it is frightening. What God is doing around us, as it, not just in the weather, but in the drought. Think of the things that it says, he by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power. God is the one who set the mountains in place. Mountains that cannot be moved. Think about it. The only person who set them there will be the only person who can move them. If God has the power to set the mountains in his strength, don't you think he probably has the ability to establish the believer and give him power to be a testimony in his strength? We don't consider that the great things that go on around us, especially anymore, the older I've become, the less and less there is God in any kind of weather or any kind of natural phenomenon. I mean, look at the volcanoes just erupting. That's awe-inspiring. It should be frightening. Mudslides. Things that are not controllable by man. No matter what man tries to do, he cannot do it. He is the confidence which stilleth the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and the tumult of the people. God is the only one who inspires that confidence. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of thy tokens. The tokens would be the small things that happen. Where do you think superstition comes from? People see some phenomenon and they try to assign it to something other than God because they either don't know God or they don't understand God. Even in our own lives, people say, do you believe in coincidences? Do you believe in luck? Do you believe in happenstance? I believe that things happen usually because of some action we've taken, but can happen by some action God takes or allows. And not everything is his will, but he does allow certain things. Why? He did with Job. Why wouldn't he with us? And seeing all of those things, thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. The confidence is we see the sun go down and the moon come up and the moon go down and the sun come up. And sometimes the sun comes up and it seems like the moon's not up, but if you look hard enough, it's up. Why? Because it's under control of God by his words, by his direction. All of the elements obey him. Everything that happens, the stars, the moon, the sun, they all obey his voice because he established it. The sea stays where it is because he keeps it there by his word. That's what the Bible says. We're not satisfied because we take those things for granted. Well, I'm going to get up in the morning. The sun's going to get up. I'm telling you. We were at men's prayer meeting this morning. The sun's just starting to break through there because it's still, usually it's up by the time we're done during the summer, obviously, but it's starting to crack through and it's looking and it's a beautiful sunrise and we're looking at it. I said, well, man, the sun's starting to get up earlier and earlier, who knows, pretty soon. Man, I'm glad that the sun stays up later and later. Do you know what? We take that for granted, but we don't assign it to God. God does that. God's the one who does it. Well, Brother Ron, you don't understand. There's gravity, and then there's the forces of the planets, and then there's there's a rotation, and you just don't understand all the scientific things because, well, you're just a rube to believe that God is in control of all of that. Yeah, when I'm confident that God's in control of it, I become satisfied. So watch it snows and I'm satisfied. It rains and I'm satisfied. It doesn't rain and I'm satisfied. All of the bugs don't die on the planet and I'm satisfied. I love it when people say, well, it didn't get cold enough to kill all the bugs this year. Every spring, there are bugs. Well, there are less. Every spring, we had the infestation of crickets. It was Armageddon at our house. There were crickets everywhere. You walk in and you heard crunch, crunch, and it was not good. The garage floor was covered. They got inside. They're crawling around. They die everywhere. You go, how did that cricket make its way down here? I have no idea, but I know this. It didn't get cold enough to kill them all. How do you know? Well, they'll be back. They were in our house. They're in our house now. We don't know where they're coming from. You go, well, wait. When I assign that to God, when I'm satisfied with God, I'm satisfied with what he does. I didn't say you had to like it. I said you should be satisfied. Why? Because when I'm satisfied with the relationship and what he had to do to give me that relationship, I then begin to become satisfied with the things he does around me in my circumstance. I'm satisfied. What that causes me to do is go back to the relationship and say, you know what? At least I have a relationship with him. Doesn't matter how many crickets die in my house. I'm going to heaven and there will be no crickets there. It doesn't matter what goes on in this world around me, God is going to deal with it. I was on the phone with someone this week, a friend that lives in Springfield, and we were talking about a certain situation. And he simply said this. He said, you know, all I know is, he's from Missouri. You know, all I know, brother, is that one day this is all going to be over and God's going to deal with it. So no matter what those bozos are doing out there, I could care less. God's going to deal with them. You go, well, that's a bad attitude. No, it's a satisfied attitude. I'm not happy about what's going on, but I'm satisfied that God knows exactly what's going on. Why? Primarily because he's the one who put the mountains in place. If he can do that, he can do anything. Even in me. To cause me to be established and settled. Then finally, verses number 9 through 13, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Now listen, this is just if you'll listen to the description, it's just a plain description about what God does to provide. So he says, thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided it. The river of God, if you want to go into a little bit more study, he's specifically talking about the river of God that flows out of Jerusalem during the millennial kingdom. But very specifically, it's saying here, God, it doesn't matter. You have all the water anyway. You're the one who sends it. You're the one who provides it. He's also the one who doesn't provide it. He said so. He told Israel over and over and over again, I'm in charge of the rain. I'll be satisfied that God cares for every living thing, all flesh. I'll be satisfied with that when I see what he does to provide for us. He sends rain. Verse number 10, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. When I'll realize that the reason we have a good year of crops, it's not because of, Look, it's not because of the hard work that the farmers do, and they do work hard. That's not under debate. What it is that God blessed and God said, let it be blessed. It's not about it. No matter how big science and technology gets, no matter how great machinery is, it's still God that provides. If you think about people who water their crops, I know they do that up around the I-70 corridor, and I know they do it in Nebraska quite a bit because they have rivers that are full of water. Well, what if one of those rivers runs dry? Then what? They don't have any water. Who provides the water? Still God. When we will recognize that it's God that's providing our need, why are eggs so expensive? Well, at least there are still eggs. But I'll tell you why. God is trying to get our attention to help us to lean on Him a little bit and recognize who's in charge of providing. Who is it? When I recognize that God is providing for me because He loves me and He cares for me, He's the one who did everything for this relationship so I can be satisfied in my relationship. He is the one who shows Himself mighty and powerful in everything that can be seen. He's God. I can be satisfied in the fact that He is in control of all of those things. And I can be satisfied that He cares so much that He's providing for me. He's providing things that I can't even think of myself. We were taking prayer requests, and someone gave the testimony of how God provided something before they even knew it. I didn't even know we were going to have this, and we had this provided. That's our God. That's what He does. I'll be satisfied with Him when I look at Him that way. And I will praise Him, as it says there in verse number 13, the pastures are closed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also shall sing. The Bible there is talking about the pastures and the flocks singing and rejoicing, and they're full and their needs are being met. And that is supposed to be related to you and I seeing all these things, seeing God's provision, and then praising Him and singing to Him and thanking Him because I didn't do any of it. And ultimately, I'll be satisfied when I recognize I have nothing to do with the relationship that God provided for me through Jesus Christ. I have nothing to do with the sun coming up and the sun going down. Nothing. I couldn't stop it if I wanted to. I have nothing to do with the mountains being where they are. Nothing. And I have nothing to do with providing for myself. It's all God. If I will see Him in that way, I will be satisfied. And I won't look for anything else. There'll be nothing else that could satisfy me, fulfill my desire. So my question for you today is, first of all, do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ, that He provided for you? Are you saved? If you died right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Secondly, then, if you are saved, Christian, are you satisfied with everything that God is and does? See, joy doesn't come from the external pressing in. That's not where joy comes from. Joy comes from within when you have a relationship that you're satisfied in. And there's only one relationship to be satisfied in. That's with God. And it is the reason that we have so many Christians today seeking relief through suicide because they're not satisfied. It's shocking what's going on in our world. Some people in the world who are unsaved are getting everything they want, and they're still not satisfied. I'm talking about people across all the expanse of things to do, and they're not satisfied. Because real fulfillment only comes from being satisfied in God. It's what God did to human beings to make us desire to know something greater than ourselves. He is the only thing that's greater. He is God, and there is none else. Are you satisfied? Well, how do I know? Do you complain or do you praise? Do you pray or do you whine? When you're satisfied, you may not love everything that's going on, but at least you know God is in control and God cares. Why? Because that's what he says about himself. Are you satisfied in God? Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.